Well, thank you, and good afternoon to you all. I hope you're enjoying your days of unleavened bread. Hope you haven't managed to stumble upon something left behind, that you've had a very successful one. I tripped, but I didn't fall. It was a very odd circumstance to be hit three times in about 4 minutes. And I walked into our main pharmacy, and I work in an institutional pharmacy. It's no retail. It's all to serve people that are in PACE facilities. And out of the ordinary, very unusual to do this, people had brought donuts into the pharmacy area. It's very, very unusual to do that, to bring food into that area, but it was there for everybody to have. And they were good-looking donuts. And I went, whoa. And I pulled that hand back. And I said, but my stomach said, but yes, I want something. So I remembered that right around the corner is where they keep all the chocolate candies. And then I remembered I can't read the ingredients on those bite-sized pieces. So out the door I went, and I made a left, and I avoided all that. So I wasn't trapped by a new circumstance. I wasn't trapped by the old habits. Walked back into the building where I work, and yep, I had the political issues. My boss said, on Friday, I'm ordering pizza for everyone. Just to say thank you. And I, being the one who doesn't go to the Christmas party, doesn't go to all the different things that the company does, had the opportunity to say, thank you, but I'll not be partaking in this one either. So, it does come up, doesn't it? It does catch us off guard. Well, we are only a few short days away from the end of this opportunity to learn these days of unleavened bread. Once again, we can look forward to being able to enjoy a simple sandwich. We can look forward to not having to worry about that random cookie or a piece of cake that kind of surprises you. You don't have to worry about catching yourself. Or do you? We can all relax a little knowing that we will once again find leavening in our homes, and that will be okay. The dread of being surprised by something that was overlooked will be gone. And hopefully we will all leave these spring holy days knowing that we must remain on guard. We must continue on guard against sin, which is the very real object of the lessons of the days of unleavened bread. We know that there are some things that we must walk away from altogether, because God has blessed us with the wonderful knowledge that those things are sin. We understand it. So just like that simple sandwich, which we diligently avoided all week long while others did not, we continue to be surrounded by those that willingly accept so much that God declares as sin. On the way down, Mr. Wilson was pointing out some stickers that we found in windows. They were two little, well, looked like hash marks, two little bars. And he had always believed that they were a sign of someone that was in the military. But later on was to find out that they were actually an equal sign. And they were to tell everyone that they supported gay marriage. We know what that is, and we understand it because we've been blessed. But everyone else willingly accepts it. And whether it's stealing or lying, whether it's hatred or wrong relationships, it doesn't really matter. Pick your commandment. We know that these actions are wrong. And we know that we should not, we know that we will not do those things. We will move forward, gladly leaving those things out of our lives. And as we move forward, we realize that there are things that can also catch us off guard. We know from our own self-examination that we aren't perfect. And we know that moving forward, we're going to find aspects of ourselves that are sinful and that we have to overcome. Just as we might have found something missed during these days, perhaps some leavening that was in our homes, when we find sin in our lives, we simply stop and clean it up. Make sure that it's out, because that's what's required to move forward. And then we move forward with a resolve to continue to look for that sin in our lives and to overcome it. And it's an important time to look forward, to move forward. As a matter of fact, looking forward is an important part of the days of unleavened bread. We begin looking forward to the very next holy day. Beginning today, we begin to count the number of days until Pentecost arrives. So how do we best move forward from these wonderful holy days, the days of unleavened bread? What should we be doing during these 50 days prior to Pentecost? What should we be focused on? The key point that I want everyone to understand today is that you cannot move forward if you are looking backwards. You cannot move forward if you're looking backwards. And unfortunately, looking backwards is a serious flaw in human character. It's something that we're all very much subject to. And we can take a look at that because it's documented as a problem that human beings have been having over and over and over in the Bible. Let's begin in Genesis 18. See that as its very obvious case, one that's very well known. With Lot's wife. In Genesis 18, and we'll begin in verse 17. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him, in order that he may command his children, his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." So in this particular instance, we see that Jesus Christ and two angels have been entertained by Abraham, and he took care of them. As Jesus Christ was looking towards what was about to happen, he began to wonder whether it would be best to enable Abraham to see everything that was about to happen or not. And he chose to include him, for him to see this example. And it's documented here in the Bible for us to see and to learn from. Verse 20. And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. So the two angels begin their walk to Sodom and Gomorrah, and its fate appears to be sealed. Abraham is concerned, though, because he knows that his nephew Lot lives there, and he begins a discussion with the Eternal. Verse 23, Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake." So Jesus Christ, the Lord there, agreed to spare the city if even 50 righteous people were found in that city. And it's interesting that Abraham then begins to bargain to save the city as you read on. First 45 people, then 40, 30, 20, and then finally in verse 32, then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Unfortunately, not even 10 could be found. Not even 10 people could be found in that city that God could call righteous. But out of consideration for Abraham and being merciful to Lot, the Lord spared 4 people, but he did not spare the city, none of the cities, nor did he spare the plains that surrounded them." Chapter 19 describes enough detail to enable us to see just how depraved this city had become. And finally, in verse 16, we read the following. Genesis 19 and verse 16. "And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his 2 daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed.' Now the command is as plain as the nose on my face. And having caught many, many baseballs with my nose, I can tell you, this is pretty plain. Do not look back." You wonder why anybody would want to. I mean, knowing what was happening there, why would anybody look back? Why would they want to see it? Why would they want to be there? I mean, what a horrific place it was. But it's also our nature as human beings to fear the unknown. The expression, "Better the devil you know than the devil you don't know." Some people reason that it's better to stay in a bad situation rather than risk making a change and winding up in a spot that's even worse. And so, as human beings, we fear that unknown. But what's needed here is faith in the one that is sending you out. Faith in the one rather than faith in yourself. Who knows best what is best for you? Lot's wife overlooked the depravity of all that went on around her. She didn't want to leave. She didn't want to live in the mountains or hide in the mountains. She couldn't look forward because she lacked faith. She didn't trust in God. She looked back to what she trusted. Notice verse 24. "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground." Verse 26. "But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Lot's wife looked back. Lot's wife wasn't alone. Let's look at another example. And this example is a little more telling. When Lot's wife looked back and saw her city, when she saw her home destroyed, she longed for it. It's where she wanted to be. But that's not the case here. Let's turn over to Exodus 14. In Exodus 14, we'll begin in verse 5. "Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took..." Make note of this. 600 choice chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, with captains over every one of them. Now that's one big army to go after Israel. That's scary. Verse 9. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth and before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They knew what these Egyptians could do. They knew what this army was capable of. And they were very, very afraid. So was Moses, with one exception. He knew who was on his side. Moses had faith. Look at verse 13. And this is probably one of the most inspiring sections of the Bible for me. Because when Moses says this, he has no idea whatsoever what God is about to do. He just trusted God. Exodus 14, verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Moses had faith in the Lord. He knew that God would resolve the problem, but he didn't know how at that point in time. He knew that God had not brought them out there to die. He didn't know what God was going to do, but he knew that it would be done. He had faith. Verse 19, "And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen." And that was their demise, wasn't it? "When Moses pulled his hands back, the waters, which were held up, came crashing in, and the Egyptians were destroyed." Verse 31. "Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." Israel moved forward when Moses had faith in God. And the people learned that they could have faith in God. Now, if you read chapter 15, you'll also see how Israel sang praises to God and glorified him as one that saved him, saved them all. They had seen God's hand overcome the entire Egyptian army. Hundreds and hundreds of chariots, men and horses, many of them dead on the shore in front of them, all miraculously performed in such a way that no one, not one person in Israel, could have missed it. They all saw it. They all experienced it. They all walked through that sea. But what happens? Eventually, they also look back. You cannot move forward if you're looking backwards. By chapter 16, what were the children of Israel lamenting? Let's look at that. Exodus 16. and verse 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They were looking back to what they trusted, to what they knew. They let their stomachs rule over their mind, and they longed for Egypt. They longed for Egypt rather than trusting the one that had just saved them. They trusted their own memories more than God. In short, they trusted themselves. "I remember where there was food, I could just simply reach out and eat from it." But God miraculously then provides them with manna, and He does so for 40 years. Did they learn? Was their faith increased? Next chapter, same verses, same problem. Exodus 17, verse 2. "Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" Again, they looked back. They remembered how they were able to solve their problems before. They remembered what it was like in Egypt, where they could easily get water. They trusted themselves and looked back at what they were able to do, and they longed for it. They longed for it, but they certainly did not trust God. They weren't looking to where God was leading them. And once again, God does provide them with the water that they wanted. Later, after receiving the Ten Commandments, hearing the voice of the Lord on the mountain, and agreeing altogether to follow His voice, after Moses went up onto the mountain to learn more, what happens? You would think that as a nation, that they would have learned their lesson by now. Let's turn over to chapter 32. Verse 1, Exodus 32, and verse 1. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" It really didn't take too long for the people to fall back into old ways. Once again, they were afraid to look forward. They were afraid to wait for Moses to come down from the mountain. They were afraid of God's voice, but they were comfortable with what they knew. They could control that calf. And they had been surrounded by this type of idolatry. They could trust it. It never, ever once harmed them ever before. Every aspect of it was wrong. The part that really surprises me here is that Aaron became involved in this after all the miracles that he had seen. If this looking back can happen to Lot's wife, if it can happen to the entire nation of Israel over and over, If it can happen to Aaron, who worked alongside of Moses in Pharaoh's presence, well, perhaps I need to reevaluate just how pervasive this problem is. Could it be a problem for me today? Am I looking back because moving forward is uncomfortable? Do I really trust God? Turn with me over to John 21. Let's look at one more example. In John 21, we'll begin in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Jesus Christ had spent 3.5 years with the disciples. He had performed numerous miracles that they had witnessed. He had been resurrected at this point and had already appeared to the disciples once. But in all honesty, they didn't really know what they were supposed to do. They didn't know where they were supposed to go. So what did they do? Verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "We're going with you also." And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night, they caught nothing. This was not the direction that they were supposed to be taking. They had fallen back on what they were used to, what they knew, what they were comfortable with. They trusted in themselves. And so Christ appears to them a second time. And in verses 15 through 17, he lets them know for certain that they are to be working in the ministry. Look at John 21. We'll start in verse 14. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Christ is refocusing Peter here. He's helping him to see what he should be considering. Without Christ at his side, Peter was now going to have to begin to think independently as an apostle. Now that said, all these scriptures weren't written here so that we could judge any of these people. These scriptures were written here so that we can learn from them. And each one of us can just as easily end up walking down a similar path if we're not careful, if we aren't aware. Do we take our calling for granted? Do we take our calling for granted? Are we really prepared to leave spiritual Egypt behind us? Are we truly enjoying these holy days and the lessons that they have to offer? Will we take these lessons with us as we move forward and put on that new man? Because the alternative is that we endured a week without bread and then we go back to where we were before the Passover. Each time the children of Israel looked backwards, they moved backwards spiritually too. It was only when they looked forward to the Lord, only when they trusted in Him, when they followed Him, that they moved forward as a nation. By Pentecost, the apostles, filled with God's Holy Spirit, dramatically moved forward, and their focus was on preaching the gospel, preaching about Jesus Christ, His way, His life, His sacrifice, and about the kingdom of God. How about us? Here we are during the days of unleavened bread. What is our focus? Where is our priority? We must ask ourselves, am I just looking forward to enjoying bread again, or am I looking forward to keeping sin completely out of my life? Because one of those two objectives is actually looking backwards. Looking backwards to what we were doing before these days were upon us, before the days of unleavened bread. And we're hoping just to get back to normal, where we don't have to pull our hands back from that donut on the table. The other objective is focused on the future, moving forward towards the goal of no longer having sin in our lives eternally, sinless. The spring holy days, Passover and the days of unleavened bread are here to rejuvenate us. And there is an urgency that we have to consider. Jesus Christ was quite poignant in establishing the priorities that we should have and that we will have to give things up to partake in an eternal life. Let's turn over to Luke 17. Luke 17, we'll begin in verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Notice how he describes the time of his return, just like Noah's time and just like Lot's time. Verse 31, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. We must be prepared to step out on faith and take an active part in the plan of salvation, to become a part of it. Verse 34, I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed, the one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together, the one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field, the one will be taken, and the other one left. Our objective should be moving forward, focused on using the spiritual lessons that each one of us learned during these days, lessons that are unique and personal to each of us, and use these lessons as a springboard towards growing spiritually. We all need to look forward to the kingdom of God every single day, and we're encouraged to seek that first. We don't have to come out of these holy days the very same person that we were when we began them. We need to change. Look at Ephesians 4. mentioned the old man that we need to put off. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So how do we put on that new man and move forward, brethren? How do we put on that new man and move forward? Well, step one, as we've seen in all of these circumstances, we need to have faith that God will do His part. We need to trust Him. Israel lost sight of that fact, even though there were miracles being presented right in front of hundreds of thousands of people. There should be a constant reminder to us exactly how important it is to have faith, to truly have faith. There are those who say that they would believe in God if they had hard evidence that He existed. Don't believe that. It's deceptive. And we have proof. All those that were in Israel saw God. They lost faith. How can one have more evidence that God existed than what Israel had happen right in front of them? Yet Israel lost faith in God, and then who did they trust? They trusted in themselves. Turn to Hebrews 11, please. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in our calling, faith in the plan of salvation, these are all requirements to please God. Requirements. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Ask yourself, do I want to please God? Do I want to please God? How? How do I please God? What does He want? He wants you to become a member of the God family. That's what He wants. Can you be born into the family of God if you don't believe in God? Can you be born into the family of God if you don't believe that Jesus Christ lived, died, and has been resurrected and is today at the right hand of the Father? Can you be born into the family of God if you don't believe that you've been called? Can you be born into the family of God if you don't believe that there's a plan of salvation, a way, one way, to become a member of God's very family? No, we must have that faith. We must believe that all of these things are so. Then we will work towards them as goals, believing, knowing that they're real, diligently seeking God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Brethren, we need faith to move forward. We also must grow in our relationship to God. If we're going to become like our Father, we must draw closer and closer to Him every single day. That closeness comes through communication. And in this case, it comes through prayer and through Bible study. You don't have to turn there, but make a note, 2 Peter 3:18, common verse, one that many use as a memory verse. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." These points aren't new, I don't imagine that we can emphasize them enough, though. And they are critically important to mention first and to perform first, because without them, there is no moving forward. We must have faith that God is who He says He is, and that His Holy Spirit works in us. It is through the understanding that we receive from God's Holy Spirit that we're then enabled to see His righteousness. And as a result, that we can see ourselves honestly. That is when we can repent, because we've seen ourselves honestly. That we can go before the throne of grace, ask, and receive forgiveness, and leave that sin behind us. If we don't gain new understanding, if we don't grow in knowledge, we won't see ourselves the way that our Father sees us. And sin may then remain. We only move forward when sin stays behind. Sin will not ever enter into the kingdom of God. So we have to find it, root it out, eliminate it, repent, seek forgiveness, and move forward. Finally, brethren, we must grow in our relationships with each other. And this is an aspect that we all must work on and develop. And it begins in John 13. John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is a thou shalt commandment rather than a thou shalt not commandment. And it requires that we work together. In verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I cannot be Jesus Christ's disciple. I cannot be a Christian without the love of God, period. It's impossible. We're all striving to be like God, to have the mind of God. And as we do, what do we become? Let's see the answer in 1 John 4. In 1 John 4 and verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, note what that says. And he who does not love, that's an action word, a verb. We must actively love each other. If I do not love, I cannot know God. To have the mind of God, we must learn to exercise godly love for each other. There's no way around it. And as we work together, as we draw closer to God, as we become more like God, well, our differences begin to diminish. Imagine a pyramid, if you will, and at the base, all of us, as we first come into the church, as we first are being called, the base, we're all far apart from each other. And as we all draw closer and closer to God at the pinnacle, well, we also become closer and closer to each other as well. It's important to understand that God called us, each one of us here, God called us. None of us went to the Father and demanded membership. It is He that placed us here, and it is His command to love one another. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12 and verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. Each one of us brings a unique experience to the congregation. Each of us sees things differently based on our lifelong experiences. God wants each one of us, very different people, to become eternal family members. Mr. Wilson and I were talking as we rode down together, and he has some very different life experiences. At one point in time, he was a police officer. I can't imagine all day long and for 100 years what it's like to be on that side of the law when somebody's threatening you. But he endured that. He lived that. And he has some things to overcome because of it, and he confided in me. I asked if he minded if I mentioned it. He said, no problem. So how do I help him? I can't. I don't understand. But there are others in this church, and we know who they are, that can. We're here for each other. We're here for each other. Today we're all one church. We're all part of the same body of Christ. And we're all in this together. We're here for each other. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Each one of us plays a key role in this church's ability to move forward. We don't all see sin the same way. Some can easily overcome certain things, while others will struggle with it. And we need to be together and to know each other so that we can also overcome sin and be in the family of God together. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I see each one of you here today as a key, a vital part of my salvation. There's no place that I would rather be than here in this room. There was no place that I would rather practice the love of God than with you. There are no people that I would trust more than you for help to enter into the kingdom of God. I hope that I can be of help to you too as we grow together, as we reach for that pinnacle. And each time one of us looks back, each time we longingly remember where we were rather than where we are going, where we've been rather than where we are going, each time that we lose sight of the coming kingdom of God and we don't place it first, well, then we place ourselves into the same exact jeopardy that Lot's wife was in. But like the apostles and like the disciples in Acts 2, we also have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are armed with the truth of God and the assurance from God that we can make it. We have that promise. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We can confidently move forward from here, leaving ourselves behind, changing and becoming more and more like God every day, trusting not on ourselves and what we knew, but stepping out in faith that we can be in the kingdom of God together. Let's move forward.